Good morning, universe. Welcome to another day, redeemed from death and looking forward to life because of what our Lord Jesus Christ has done for us. You're listening to Sharper Iron, waking you up every morning with the law and gospel of the living God drawn straight from the text of Holy Scripture, all part of your morning drive for the soul here on Worldwide KFUO. My name is Pastor Jonathan Fisk, and today we're going to be looking at Ephesians chapter 6, another just phenomenal text, so full of beautiful imagery. It's easy for me, at least, to get excited about it. Of course, being the fantasy nerd, you know, the sci-fi buff that I am, I love swords and shields and all that, but it's really bigger than that. It's about an almighty salvation in real history for you in the body and the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. To help us dig into that text this morning, we've got a regular guest, Pastor Gavin Mize. He's pastor at Augustana Lutheran Church in Hickory, North Carolina. We're going to be, again, talking about Ephesians 6, the whole chapter, including really the back end of Ephesians 5 with children and parents, slaves and masters, a little bit going on there, but then really bringing it home with what it means to walk in the armor of light. If you've got a question or comment about the text, give us a ring, 1-800-730-2727, or as always, you can tweet me at Rev Fisk. Love taking questions there on that Twitter sphere. You know how nasty Twitter can be these days. If you're out there, let's get some good stuff on Twitter. Yeah, some good biblical conversation. Let's go ahead and say hello to Pastor Gavin Mize again, pastor at Trinity Augustana Lutheran Church, Hickory, North Carolina. Good morning, Gavin. How are you doing today?
I'm doing very well, Pastor Fisk. How are you?
I'm kicking. You know, it's Thursday, so we'll get through it. But what's going on this fall for you out there at Augustana? I know you guys were doing a liturgy and art series back in the springtime. Is that still going on?
Well, now we're going to be doing the Celebrate 500 festival, which is going to be basically, we're going to have Reverend Dr. Rick Stuckwich out to talk about Luther's use of music and hymns as far as his theology goes during the time of the Reformation. I'm going to be speaking on how does the Reformation pertain to us today? And then we're going to have a good old-fashioned German hymn sing, Gemütlichkeit, with German and American food, fun games.
Yeah.
And actually, we're giving away books. All kinds of different books. So we're looking forward to it on September the 30th at Augustana in Hickory.
That sounds like a good time. And Pastor Stuckwich, he's a good man. I haven't ever tried to reach out to him for Sharper Iron, but he'd be a good guy to have on this show. He's a solid theologian and a good man in general. The Reformation, does it still apply today? I love the topic, too. I mean, the answer is yes, right?
Correct. But I mean, you know, I have to turn that into an hour, but the answer is yes.
So give me just like your 15-second pitch. Why is it relevant?
Well, it's relevant because we are justified by grace through faith. That is unchangeable and is always unchanging. I mean, what you just spoke beautifully about it just maybe 15 minutes ago. You know, that alien righteousness, that thing that's outside of ourselves, and that neither Pope nor Council can dictate our conscience nor dictate our faith, and that we must be faithful to God rather than man. And Luther standing up during his time period and saying, no, sola fide, you know, it's by faith alone. Well, the conditions have changed. The winds have shifted. But the world hates Christ just as it did then, and we must stand and proclaim as Luther did. Here I stand. I can do no other. Let the war wage, but remember that before the world hated us and hated Luther, hated Christ first, and yet for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son.
Yeah, I love the language of let the war rage. That's kind of going to get us to what we're going to be dealing with in Ephesians 6 here. So context-wise, we've done a real good solid hit of chapter 4 and 5 in the last couple of days. We missed 2 and 3, but we've kind of picked that up again. The thing I would kind of ask, you know, as we hit into chapter 6 is, at least from my perspective, 6, 1 through 9 really should have been the back end of chapter 5. This is really a continuation of you all submit one to another according to the vocations God has given you, which Paul says in 5:21. Are you on the same page with me on that one, and you want to add anything to that?
No, 100%. That was going to be one of my first points, is that it is a continuation of vocation, not only familial, but also as far as your work vocation. You know, when he talks about slaves obeying your earthly masters, I mean, that is vocational. And we do good not to soften the language here or to contextualize it alone, but actually see it as honoring slaves, honoring the earthly masters, as children honor their father, and as we are to honor our father and mother, as God disciplines us as His dear children, in a loving, caring turning of the heart when we go astray. So likewise, parents do this to your children, or fathers do this to your children. Love and discipline your children as God disciplines us, both bit and bridle, each use of the law.
Well, and it's interesting if you keep pushing that back then into marriage as well, because I mean, if you want to talk about uncomfortable context, how does a man discipline his wife? And if we just ask that question without any explanation into today's climate, what a storm of nasty, right? That just calls up to mind. And yet, going back further still, all of this submission language, all of this being under language, is ultimately about Christ and His bride, the church, right? And that the discipline of us, ultimately, not that there is no, like, do this, don't do that, but the ultimate discipline is the forgiveness of sins, right? It is not condemnation, but absolution.
Absolutely. When we look at, and we're going to look at some medieval things in this text as well, but when we look at those who have been deemed as great kings, as opposed to, say, King Henry VIII, to take it to the Reformation, or Bloody Mary, those who submit to those kings that are good and righteous submit willfully. Those who submit to those who are murderous, or the prince of this world, will submit unwillingly. And that's the thing, is when in today's culture, when we hear the word submit or we hear the word discipline, we automatically go, oh, well, that means that, the wife does the bidding of the husband. Well, that's just not the case. The case is the men and the husbands are the ones who have been given the task or the vocation to die for our bride. And if the husband is willing to die for the bride submits out of love for that, not just because the husband happens to be a male. And right. That's the same thing with the church. Christ died for His bride, therefore we submit to Him because of what He has done.
Pastor Truey yesterday had a really good image from baseball, which is not my favorite sport, but a lot of people really like it. It's national pastime, all that. But the idea that, you know, you have a pitcher, you got a catcher, and you need one of each, and you don't need more than one of each on the field at any given time. And and the pitcher's going to throw the ball, and the catcher's going to receive the ball. The catcher's going to catch, right? Not throw. I mean, there are times when the metaphor will break down, but the idea is you have one whose vocation is to receive, right? And he compared this to husband and wife, not in terms of procreation per se, although you could go there too, I suppose, but you know, in just in terms of the delivery of forgiveness, the delivery of headship, and the receiving of that. And then I had this thought as well, then I started thinking about other sports, and one of my daughters plays volleyball. I used to play volleyball as a kid. And you have this position in volleyball that never really goes on offense. the entire job is to set up everybody else. The entire job is to be the helper. And it's actually the most important position in the entire team. It's far more important. It's your best player is usually going to play your setter. And yet it's never the strong one. It's always the helpmate, if I can use that kind of language. And to see that the teamwork reality means you still need a head. You still need people doing vocations, but they're working together for a common goal. And now to bring this forward, that was marriage yesterday. And today, we're going to be dealing with this in terms of husbands, fathers, mothers, and children, in terms of all the other vocations of the world that are in the fourth commandment, which really is what you're getting at with kings and all this kind of stuff. So looking forward to get into that. Chance to respond before we hit the text itself?
Well, I'm good friends with Pastor Truey, and I listened to him yesterday, and I mean, he knocked it out of the park. So I think we can just flow right into where he left off, and particularly regarding his example of pitching and catching. Also, not only discipline and the giving of fruits, but also that love. You know, that love submits and love dies. Mm. Love dies for another. It was beautiful. So I think we just run right into it.
Yeah, no, that's great. I it's not lost on me that you said he knocked it out of the park, a baseball reference
unintended, but
it was right there. And the only thing I want to add, one more piece, because you made me think of it. Authority in God's design is given for the sake of the one who doesn't have it. It's exactly. Not given for the sake of the one who has it. And if we have that as our mindset, all of this text, it just makes perfect sense. So, 6 verse 1. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with a promise. He kind of inserts that there, and here's the promise, that it may go well with you and you may live long in the land. Which I think you could take this in a negative way, as if somehow, okay, if I obey my parents, I'm never going to get sick and die. Well, that's not exactly what's going on. The point is, the fourth commandment itself is the structure of reality. And when you build your life in accord with the structure of reality, reality responds well. It kind of fits, right? And so this is where Luther's going to go, and you're going to go into kingship and all this kind of stuff. When we understand the order of creation as designed, not in the sixth commandment, but in the fourth commandment, I think this is actually the center of the text in many ways, then everything is built the way it's supposed to be. We live in a world where there's sin, and so things are still going to go wrong, but we're at least trying to align ourselves with God's design. And so he then says, you know, children do this, but it's not just the children. You know, honor your father and mother is because fathers were given for a role. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. I like the old fear and admonition of the Lord, although I don't want my children to totally fear me. I want them to actually revere my position as protector of them and those kinds of things. So before I go on without giving you a chance, what do you got for us in 1 through 4?
Well, there's this as well. What does God do with authority? Christ says after his resurrection that all authority has been given unto him. So therefore, what does he do with that authority? First, he laid it aside. He was crucified. Then all authority was given unto him. So what does he do with that authority? Does he lord it over his disciples or his children? Does he lord it over the world and say, I have this authority, therefore make me a sandwich? No. He says, therefore go and make disciples, teaching and baptizing, that others will participate in the forgiveness of Christ. And that is the familial relationship. The authority was given to the church to baptize, to forgive. In other words, to speak Christ's words. And that's no different for the husband or the father. Speak Christ's words. He is the authority.
We got a question from Twitter from Chris. He asked this, and I think I don't want to, you know, go too far away from what you were saying. I think it's exactly right. But he kind of, and maybe this is a little tongue in cheek here. Children get angry when they don't get their way. So is verse 4 saying that fathers should give them what they want to keep them from getting angry?
No, but you also, as a father, and I have an 8-month-old, so we haven't had a whole lot of dialogue thus far. It's not a provoking. A child crying for what he wants, or usually in the short line at the grocery store when there's all the quick buy candy items. Saying no because it's not good for the child is not provoking him, as if to say the father who comes home drunk and beats his child or is constantly pushing the child to submit to him, forcing him to submit to him. Provoking, I think, is the key word. No, you don't give the child everything that he wants because it's not always good for them.
There's definitely a temptation to do that, to want the child to be quiet, to want the child to be happy. Where this verse really strikes me, though, and where it constantly condemns me, and yet I love it, I hope in it as my kind of goal in fatherhood, is that while on the one hand my job is to keep them from killing themselves accidentally before they reach 18 or so, the other edge of this protectorate is my job is to forgive them. And so I hear in this don't provoke your children being, look, discipline's important, but understanding is even more important. And at the root of that understanding is them knowing that they love you. So if your discipline is so right and wrong oriented that you've actually ceased to let them know you love them, now they're going to be provoked. And you see this in families that raise children in a such a structured or a legalistic way that when they do hit 18 and get free of the home, they just go nuts, right? They go AWOL. And my hope is that would not happen with my children. And I put my hope in mercy triumphing over sacrifice. Thoughts about that?
Well, I think I don't separate discipline from forgiveness and love. That's just the end of discipline. We call our children down. We correct them. And we forgive them. That's part of the discipline. Discipline it doesn't mean just the bad part. It also is the forgiveness of sins. You know, that we give thanks when they are on the path and have come back onto the path, and that they have been curbed or guided. You know, we forgive them and love them. That's part of discipline as well.
Discipline is part of doing a good job. Any sports player will tell you that. So why do we hear it as a bad thing when we're talking about the Bible? I don't know, but forgiveness is what we need. We'll be right back.
Hi, I'm Pastor Mark Hawkinson, host of Moments of Assurance on KFUO, inviting you to tune in to the weekend edition of the program, the new time of 7:45 a.m. Saturday and Sunday mornings, Central Time. There'll be a different text and theme each week and plenty of encouragement and strength, which only the Lord's Word can supply. So join me for a quarter hour of God's power and strength. That's Moments of Assurance weekend at 7:45 a.m. Saturday and Sunday mornings on KFUO.
Think fast. In the short time it takes to listen to this message, a small flame can turn into a big fire. Several minutes more, and thick, poisonous smoke may have filled your lungs and reduced your ability to respond. Give it 5, and your entire home may be filled with flames.
Keep breathing. We've got you.
Don't let your world go up in smoke. Have working smoke alarms and always stay in the kitchen when cooking at high temperatures. Learn more at usfa.fema.gov, because fire is everyone's fight.
The Lutheran Church Missouri Synod Disaster Response is providing relief and mercy in the wake of the devastation from Harvey, a tropical system that struck the Gulf Coast and caused historic flooding. Response teams are assisting local congregations to aid their communities. Information is online at lcms.org/Harvey. Please pray and consider donation or volunteer opportunities. You can text to give and donate via smartphones by texting LCMS Harvey to 41444.
Who would ever deny that at the time of the Reformation, many individuals considered their religion to be quite different than those of another religion? How about today? on the next Law and Gospel, which is a Rumination Thursday. Myself, Tom Baker, and Wes Reimnitz will talk about that.
Weekday mornings beginning at 9:30 on KFUO.
The first principle is Jesus, even when you're talking about discipline, both the punishment and the lifting up of holy absolution. You're listening to Sharper Iron on Worldwide KFUO, looking at Ephesians chapter 6, verses 1 through 21. We're picking up at verse 5 with Pastor Gavin Mize. Verse 5 says, "Bondservants," or slaves is another way to translate it, "obey your earthly masters." And notice the similarity of the language here. Obey and obey. Children obey, slaves obey your earthly masters with fear and trembling. Now, I don't think he means, you know, groveling here, but with it, as he says, a sincere heart as you would Christ. And here again becomes this continuing thread that all of these roles of submitting to whatever authority is placed over us is ultimately under the final head, which is Christ. They're his authorities. They're his dictates. The left-hand kingdom, or the kingdom of the sword, it's still his kingdom. And so in this sense, they're good things. And so whatever you're working in, whatever vocation you have, we can talk about slaves back then being a very different thing than slavery today. It really, you can hear this as employees or just any type of position of authority, although I know, Pastor Mize, you want to not soften it too much. But the point being, whatever you're doing, do a good job, not by way of eye service as people pleasers, but as slaves of Christ, because that's what you are, period. And that isn't gone, right? You are owned by Jesus, and that's part of the good news. Doing the will of God from the heart, is striving for what is a good thing, rendering service with a good will as to the Lord and not to man, because that's who you're ultimately working for. Knowing that whatever good anyone does, this he will receive back from the Lord. Now, that's interesting language there. How does that run through justification, we might ask, whether he's bondservant or free? But now we have the flip side of the parallel. All of these vocational roles, there's two parts, authority figure and non. And the authority figure, he's got the same reality being put down on him. Masters, do the same to them. Stop your threatening, knowing that he was both their master and yours in heaven, and is yours in heaven, and that there is no partiality with him, right? So if you've got employees, or even if you lived in the ancient world and had slaves, you are not given them for yourself, but for their own good. I mean, everyone wants a job these days where, like, you want the full package, right? You want a big salary, you want job security, you want to be able to afford everything and just be taken care of, set up for life, right? Well, I mean, that's what the ancient world kind of saw slavery as. You basically were an employee for life. Were you free to go? No, but where were you going to go? And it was the ancient world. There wasn't airplanes and iPhones. So it's not a good thing. I'm glad that Christianity helped toss slavery out the window, but we got to hear this language kind of for what it is and not with the checkered past of American history dominating it so much. So plenty from me there. Pastor Mize, what do you think?
Well, the reason I didn't want to soften slaves too much is because you don't want to soften masters. That's the reason that I made that point. Because it's slaves, do all these things. Now, masters, you do also, or do the same to them. Stop your threatening, knowing that he is both their master and yours is in heaven, that there is no partiality within him. So if we soften the slave, we soften the master. If we soften the sinner, we soften the Savior. That's the reason I said that is, we need the full law and the full gospel there.
Yeah, I think that's exactly right. And I think my connection point to life in the American business world, we're free in many ways in that we have rights, right? I got the freedom of speech, although at work, no, I don't, right? I've got the freedom of, to bear arms, although at work, no, I don't. and so there is this reality in which the American person is enslaved to a mortgage, to getting up every day and grinding or working for the man, as we say, right? All that stuff is still a reality. And my point in this is, look, we've gotten rid of people owning people, but that's not what this text is really about, I don't think. It's about being in chains of authority that are good, even though they're broken and have kind of problems with them, and owning whatever vocation you've been put into and embracing it so that, as Paul Paul says in other places, look, if you do find yourself as a slave and you can buy your freedom, get free. Obviously, that's better. But if you can't, work hard, right? Do what you have in front of you because that's what you're created for.
Absolutely. Absolutely agree. Also, you know, it made me think, are we slaves to the authority of the government? Well, try to fly to Paris without a passport.
Yeah, right. Exactly.
But,
go ahead.
I agree. Go ahead.
No, please, you, as my guest, please talk.
yes. As I said, masters do the same. That there is this lordship, and it may not be speaking specifically to the masters in Ephesus. I believe it is speaking to the masters of Ephesus, but I do believe it is in a vocational sense, because it wouldn't make any sense otherwise when we back it up into five. He's talking about the vocational sense of husband and wives, then children and parents, and then fathers and children. Yeah, why would it change? As we've already said, this is basically a continuation to the property rather than relational.
Well, if you could understand again that, what is paradise but a place where Jesus is the master and we're all slaves, and it's paradise. It's the best thing ever. And so if that's what slavery is, why would we not want it? But see, in a fallen world where men use authority for themselves, that's not what slavery is. And so it's the tension between those two realities. You gave me another thought there, and then it just ran flying out the other ear. Go ahead.
The Gospels tell us that we are never free. We are either slave to sin or slaves to Christ. That's the reality, which is why Lutherans easily can deny the acceptance of Jesus in the salvific sense.
Right, decision theology and all that.
Exactly. We are either slave to sin or we are slaves to Christ. And I would, I would rather be a housekeeper in heaven than a ruler in hell.
Yeah. That's good stuff. The other thought that ran away, I got it back, was it's kind of little known, but if Ephesus and Colossae were fairly close to each other, and the letters probably came at the same time with the same messenger, and there was a third letter that was also sent to this region, but it wasn't addressed to an area, to a congregation. It was addressed to a man named Philemon. To a man named Philemon, about his slave, Onesimus. And that letter itself is effectively an exhortation to set free the individual in terms of owning him versus continuing to employ him. It was actually a commendation to continue employing him, but with the freedom that we all have as dignified humans. And so it's that letter. It doesn't get read a lot because there's not a ton of like theology meat in it, but that letter is central to understanding Christianity's view of slavery and how we do in fact reject it, even though if we find ourselves in it, we also teach that we are to submit, which is kind of weird. It's like both sides of our mouth. But it is where we are. I want to move us forward here because there's so much in the back end of this. Not that we couldn't talk forever actually about slavery, but the armor of God section, very famous. You know, it's on postcards and things like that. But it's just such a marvelous little bit. And so I'm going to go ahead and move us into that. Verse 10, Paul goes on, and this is a summary of the whole letter. Right. Finally, he says, "Be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might," which interestingly, if you run that through theology of the cross and our own weakness, that it's not be strong in you. It's not feel strong. It's not conquer things. It's realize the strength of what Jesus has already achieved for you. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. And not only do I love the language of the armor of God, and we're going to get more of that as he actually pulls it apart, but what jumps into me personally in verse 11 is the schemes of the devil reality, because I think we live in an age where people don't believe there are any schemes of the devil. I think Christians walk around most of every day assuming that the devil's got no schemes. There's nothing actually trying to attack us, that we're just kind of in a bland waiting zone, waiting for the Lord to come. But this is, you know, put on the armor of God. These are fighting words, but it's not a war of steel. It's a war of words. So what are your thoughts on that? Just verse 10 and 11.
Well, particularly 11, and this is going to carry us forward. But at verse 10, be strong in the Lord and in his might. I mean, you're correct. It's not make sure that you, you know, lift weights and prepare physically, because you yourself must have the strength to do, etc. But rather, we make our bodies a slave so that when we run the race, we run for a wreath that is not perishable. Because the race that is being run in the Lord, not for the Lord. If that makes sense, we are not running to impress the Lord. We're not running to get the gold trophy from God, but rather he is our feet.
Where I hear this kind of go awry, right, is the "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me" language that you put it on the wall. We're on sports metaphors left and right, but you know, it's on the wall of every Christian sports school team ever, as if it's a verse about succeeding, when I think it's really a verse about failing and being okay with it. And it's a verse about dying and believing you live. And so this being strong in the Lord, it doesn't mean that my emotions are always going to be high, that I'm going to be overcoming whatever obstacles are in my way, but instead that even in the midst of death, I know my Redeemer lives. And that's where what you're going to hit at here, I think, with putting on the armor of God. It really is the place of the promise of that and the confidence we have in our baptisms.
Absolutely. I think we could probably read from 11 to 12, and I'll have a couple things to say about that.
Sure. So again, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. And I love the language which follows this, because it is fantastic. It's the stuff I would read in a fantasy novel, only it's not in a fantasy novel. It's real and it's terrifying. And I want to believe it's true, because the more, or if I should say, using your language from earlier, the less I soften my sin and the less I soften the threats of the devil, the more I love who Jesus is and what he's done. We do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness. Now, that language there sounds kind of bland. It's kind of weird. But in the Greek, he's talking about pagan gods. I mean, this is like the aeons of mystical hiddenness, right? When you think of Hinduism and its manifold panoply of gods of everything, that's what he's talking about. The cosmic powers over this present darkness, who do have some authority. As fallen angels, they have authority within creation. They're the four horsemen of the apocalypse, wreaking havoc with famine and sword and all this kind of stuff, right? We wrestle against that, but not with flesh and blood. We wrestle against this as a spiritual reality, the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. To know that that's the battle you face every day, it's not the morning commute. I know that's rough too, but that's not the real fight. The real fight is against this spiritual evil. And what a fantastic thing, what an unbelievable thing, and yet I cherish it. I want to believe it, because it's why I love the cross. What you got?
Well, there's four words here in particular. In 11, we have put on, and then in 13, we have take up. Now, those four words are very important, because particularly in the Middle Ages, no knight put on his own armor. It was just impossible. There was too much. It was too heavy. It was too burdensome. It was a calamity waiting to happen. But so he always had his squire, and his squire's job was not only to take care of the horse and do all of those things, but it was also to place the breastplate upon the knight to make sure that it was tied together, to make sure that when the armor was on his legs and he was on his horse, that he was steady with both lance and shield and sword, or shield and lance, whichever it may be. the knight, who was the one who is meant to be the royal, the outstanding person in society, the one who fights the battle for the king, is actually protected by the least of the people, the squire. That he is the one who the knight is the one who passively receives the breastplate, the helmet, the belt, all of those things. Okay, when we talk about passivity, we have to talk about baptism. So put on is obviously baptismal language. Now, that is not a believer's baptism. It is simply baptism. And every time I come to this point in this famous text, this tune comes to my head. I bind unto myself today the strong name of the Trinity by invocation of the same, the three in one and one in three. That right there is the exact thing that this is saying. I bind unto myself today the strong name of the Trinity. It's baptism. It's purely baptismal. Purely baptismal. And then once again, therefore, take up the whole armor and be defended from the slings and the arrows of outrageous fortune that is Satan.
I want to jump for just a second back onto that text of that hymn. That hymn is one that I didn't like at all when I first heard it, because it's hard to sing. It really is a tough hymn. and even knowing it now, you got to kind of, I have to fight my way through it. But the text is so phenomenal. And I also want for, I was at, I think it was at Higher Things this summer. We were singing it and I was sitting by one of the kids that I kind of knew, and I smiled and I said, it was kind of tough, wasn't it? And she said, yeah. I said, it's Irish. Hear it as Irish and it'll help. And if you can get that, it's St. Patrick, right? Come on, Patrick. It's if you can get the Irish tune going on in that, it can help your ear kind of grab it a little bit. It's still going to be hard to sing, but you'll at least be more patient with it. And then pay attention to the text. I bind to myself the strong name of the Trinity, right? That this is now connected with me eternally. I'm fused with God's name. You know, what an amazing thing. And then to connect this to the image of the armor, God's name as an armor that surrounds me and does all the things he's going to describe here, it's just a beautiful, beautiful thing.
Well, and particularly the Trinitarian doxological one stands at the very end. I bind unto myself the name, the strong name of the Trinity by invocation. Now we're back in the liturgy. By the same. The three in one and one in three, of whom all nature has creation, eternal Father, Spirit, Word, praise to the Lord of my salvation. Salvation is of Christ the Lord. That is the full armor of God.
Yeah.
It is in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Remember your baptism, make the sign of the cross, and do so joyfully. And not in burden.
I was thinking, I was thinking of the sign of the cross too, because of the by invocation of the same, that when the name of Father, Son, and Spirit is spoken, the sign of the cross is given as a tool to use, not to ward off some sort of, you know, magic juju on the soccer field, but to remind you that invocation, that name is bound to you now by water and the word and cannot be taken away. And it's just such a potent reality. As we do battle against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places, who fight not with steel, but with lies, with deceptions.
One of my favorite hymnists once said, or once sang, he plants the tree of life on our foreheads with water. Not only is that beautiful, but it trickles down from the forehead into the helmet, into the breastplate, into the belt, into the shoes, into the full armor, you know, just beautiful, beautiful.
It's all so good. Can you imagine a helmet made of living water that you carry around on your head all day? You never see it, but every time the devil shoots an arrow, it bounces off because of the forgiveness of sins. Oh, it's just so cool. We'll be right back. Sharper Iron.
The Lutheran Church Missouri Synod Disaster Response is providing relief and mercy in the wake of the devastation from Harvey, a tropical system that struck the Gulf Coast and caused historic flooding. Response teams are assisting local congregations to aid their communities. Information is online at lcms.org/Harvey. Please pray and consider donation or volunteer opportunities. You can text to give and donate via smartphones by texting LCMS Harvey to 41444.
Join KFUO for some worldview demolition as a roundtable of Missouri Synod pastors break out the hard hats, deconstruct the strongholds of bad opinions and false notions, and set up shop with the mighty fortress of God's Word. Every Monday afternoon at 2 p.m. Central, Cross Defense hungers for the truth by studying Christian dogma, believing above all that when God speaks, it's a gift given so that we might speak it back. Cross Defense, where old school theologians never stop rocking on.
The NLS Braille and Talking Book Program gives patrons with visual or physical disabilities the freedom to read their way.
If you want to read in electronic Braille, you can. If you want to read on your phone, you can. If you want to read in hard print, you can.
Everybody can read the way they want to read using this program.
For more information about the National Library Service for the Blind and Physically Handicapped Library of Congress, visit loc.gov/thatallmayread.
Don't be ignorant of the designs of Satan. The principalities and powers of this present darkness cannot get through the helmet of your salvation, but they can convince you to take it off. That's what you don't want to do. You want to, as verse 13 of Ephesians chapter 6 says, you want to take up the whole armor of God. We're picking up there with Pastor Gavin Mize of Augustana Lutheran Church in Hickory, North Carolina. Take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. I mean, I want that tattooed on my forehead. I'm kidding. I don't want a tattoo on my forehead at all. But if I were to tattoo my forehead, that's what I want there. Stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth. And now he's going to break it down, right, with these beautiful descriptions. The belt of truth. You have the anti-lie around your stomach to hold you tight against all things. The belt of truth and the breast, put on the breastplate of righteousness. This is this alien righteousness of Christ. This outside of you goodness that cannot be taken away. That's covering your heart and your vital organs. And shoes for your feet. Put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. All I can call that is regeneration itself. The gospel of God declaring peace to you makes your feet move. It doesn't let you lie still. Faith is never alone, even though you are saved by faith alone. In all circumstances here, no matter what you face, prosperity or despair, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one, right? These lies that come your way, these accusations that come your way. Your faith is strong in the name of the Trinity, in the baptism you have. And take up, did I skip this? No, I didn't. Okay. And take up the helmet of salvation, which he goes by that real fast. We've been talking about it already. This is just beautiful idea that on your head, protecting your brain, is the fact that you're saved, that it's declared to you. And then in your hand, you got the sword of the Spirit. The Spirit is Gladius, which is the word of God, the scriptures. And the thing about a sword is you got to learn how to use it. You got to sharpen that iron. Yeah. Which is what we're doing right now. Praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints, right? So knowing how you stand, knowing how secure you are, knowing that God is listening, ask him for the things that matter most. And also then Paul says, with that being said, you know, pray for me that the words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, because he's writing from prison. I love this here, though, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak. There's some humanity of Paul here. There's some sinful nature of Paul here. Not that he's saying, you know, I don't. Well, he is. He's saying there are times when I'm afraid to speak. So pray for me that I would not be afraid to speak, that I would believe what I am preaching and also stand on it. So pray for your pastor, because he's got the same reality. He's got the same needs. Pastor Mize, where do you want to go here?
Well, I actually just want to hit on a couple of things. Stand firm. You are absolutely right. And it's funny you mentioned the tattoo, because I'm pretty sure that at least a third of all college students has Philippians, yeah, that Philippians text on their bicep or something. But standing firm, you know, do exactly what Luther did, having done all, having received this baptism, and then the belt of truth. which is can also be understood as girding your loins. Now, not a lot of people know what it means to gird your loins, but it literally means to take up the clothes that were wrapped to your that are bound down to your ankles in those days, and to fasten them up in basically into shorts, so that you are quick and swift and prepared. So it's not merely just the belt as we think of it, you know, like in Karate Kid, you know, when he says, you know, what color belt are you? And Mr. Miyagi says canvas. You know, it's not that kind of belt. It's the girding of, it's also the girding of the loins, the pulling up, preparing to go. And then of course you hit it, the nail on the head, on the breastplate of righteousness. Protects our vital organs, what keeps us in the faith, what keeps the forgiveness within us through Christ. The shoes on our feet, that we might be swift to tell of the regeneration which has happened, that we might, in other words, the gospel, that we would go and preach the gospel. And in all circumstances, take up the shield of faith. That is, that could be very well scripture. The shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one. So we're talking about real battle here. We're talking about actual church militant strategy here, or understanding here. Helmet of salvation. The sword of the Spirit, which cuts both ways, law and gospel, which we need to remember. You know, the sword was not sharpened on one end alone, but on both. It cuts as pastors give the law, and it cuts the heathen. But also, and the pastor himself needs to understand that the sword cuts both ways. And what is the sword? The word, the law, and the gospel. And then, to the pastors listening out there, this is of utmost importance. Pray for your people every day, by name. Make a list. We must be praying for our people. If we are not doing that, we are breaking our ordination vows. It is of utmost importance for us pastors to be praying and making supplication for not only for yourself and for your family, but for the people in whom you have been placed in authority over, not as lordship, but to forgive and to humbly be in the temple both day and night for the sake of the faithful.
Isn't it interesting that we move through this description of authority, marriage, children, your job, whatever that might be, into a description of the church militant being prepared to do battle against the forces of evil, and as if not thinking twice about it, now an exhortation to pray? And I want to just extend what you said there, because it goes more, it's more than just pastors for your people. Right. It's if you're in a position of authority, your authority is for the sake of the one under you. And what tool do you have as a Christian that is greater than the ear of the Almighty God listening to what you think is important? I mean, that's what he said to you, as a dear father would hear his own children. What you think is important, ask me for this thing. Ask and ye shall receive, he says. Now, can he say no? Yes, absolutely can he say no. Is it magic that you can use to get what you want? No, it's not magic you can use to get what you want. But it is the ear of the Almighty God. He is listening, and as he has promised, he will answer. So what's holding you back? And I got to say, for myself, I mean, Luther convicted me of this in the Large Catechism. The thing that's always holding me back is I don't believe he's going to answer. I don't think he really is going to hear what I say and give it to me. And yet the promise is, again, ask and you shall receive. Knock and the door will be open. Anything you ask for in my name, this shall be yours. He's not going to give you something to send you to hell. He's not going to damn you if you ask for that. And so, of course, he's going to say no to some of your fleshly passions. But for the sake of those under you, for their faith, for their strength, for their life, Oh my goodness, pray for those things. Pray for those things. I got to move us into, I wanted to let you respond to that, but we got three more verses here to look at. So he has the final greetings that end the whole letter where he says, so that you also may know how I am and what I am doing, Tychicus, the beloved brother and faithful minister in the Lord, will tell you everything, right? So again, the letter's being sent with a messenger, probably Colossians and Philemon also in that messenger's hands, probably all being read to each other, except maybe the private letter. I have sent him to you for this very purpose, that you may know how we are, that is how Paul I am doing in chains, that he may encourage your heart. Peace be to the brothers, and love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Right, here's this strong name of the Trinity stuff. Grace be with all who love our Lord Jesus Christ with love incorruptible. Closing thoughts, Pastor Mies.
Absolutely. When you mentioned that Luther convicted you whether or not God would hear or God would answer, and what could be more powerful than the prayer to the ear of God himself. That's the answer to that, and the comfort of that is completely and totally incarnational. Hmm. Where do we find the ear of God? Where do we find the voice of God? Where do we find the answer of God, answer from God? We do so from the womb of Mary to Simeon in the temple, to the teaching and the preaching, to the scourging, to the crucifying, to the dying, the resurrecting, the commission, and then the ascension. We find that comfort that he hears our prayers because we've read it, we've seen it. It's God in the flesh, Christ Jesus our Lord, who hears. And so we take confidence that the one who shares our flesh also hears and knows our needs, for he has had those needs as well. And thanks be to God that he does answer. Maybe not audibly, but he does in sola fide. That we have the faith and we have the grace from Christ himself. And so prepare us, dear Lord, for the war wages. And prepare us, let us gird our loins, make the sign of the cross, remember the helmet of our salvation, and let's get it on.
Let's get it on. Pastor Gavin Mies, he's pastor at Augustana Lutheran Church in Hickory, North Carolina. Regular guest here on Sharper Iron, talking about Ephesians chapter 6. Thank you, Pastor Mies, for being my guest today.
You're very welcome.
Well, let's get it on, he says. And it's exactly right. You got the sword. You got the armor. You know what the most powerful thing in the world you can do is. It's to pray to your Lord that he would do good for his church. What are you waiting for, right? You're listening to Sharper Iron on Worldwide KFUO, waking you up with the law and gospel of the living God, setting you on the path to walk, which is the path of confidence because of who Jesus is and what he has done for you. You are girded, you are strapped, you are helmeted, you got a sword that cannot be defeated. Sharpen it by studying it and then put it to good use. Confess, pray, rejoice, and look for the life of the world to come, the resurrection, which is just around the corner, universe. You know that, right? Our Lord Jesus Christ, he could be coming back today. I hope so. Maybe tomorrow. I don't know. But in either case, I'm Pastor Jonathan Fisk, and I look forward to waking up with you at the dawn.